Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the power of your Spirit to be able to speak to us, to take your word, to illumine its pages to us, and to instruct us. As we've already been reminded, we thank you that you are the great shepherd of the sheep. And Lord, we're looking to you. You know the needs of every one of us individually, and our needs as a body of your people together. And we're looking to you to teach us and to feed us. In the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. During the last two occasions that we've been looking at these verses, we've considered the 15 of the 16 attributes of love, which give us encouragement, which give us warning and direction. And we've been looking at these descriptions or attributes really in the focusing particularly on the fact that the New Testament tells us that we are to love ourselves in a right way. It's not something that we consider very often. More particularly, we are told and we consider the fact that we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We're to love our neighbour as ourselves. We're to love one another. We're to show love to all. But there is a sense in which we are to, a right sense in which we are to love ourselves. And that's really what we've been focusing on the last two times. But these words do far more than just focus on that. They teach us about the one who is love, the one who is patient, the one who is kind and is not jealous in a bad sense, the one who does not brag or act unbecomingly, etc. These words teach us about not only about the God who is love, but about how he loves us, how we are to love him, and how we are to love one another. These 16 attributes are full of instruction and of encouragement. And we're going to complete this little series today by looking at the very last of them, which says love never fails. Love never fails. Failure is a bit of a taboo word in our society, in the sense that we all know, we've had it drummed into us, you can't fail. Everybody passes. If you participate, you're a winner. All these kind of phrases that we're kind of told. So much so that I think when the GCSE examinations were brought in, that was one of the philosophies behind them, is that actually you couldn't fail them. You achieved a grade 9 or whatever it was, but you've achieved it. Well done. What does love never fails mean? Does it mean that there's no such thing as failure? Does it mean that God accepts everybody, no matter who we are, no matter what kind of standard we of life or whatever that we may come to? No, I don't believe it means that. But there is an element of truth in the fact that the marvellous thing about the love of God is that it does not depend on us reaching a certain standard. God is not looking for us to try and improve ourselves or to reach a particular height. No, far from it. The Lord has provided acceptance in his Son. If you're a Christian, you've passed. You're very quiet, some of you. Hallelujah. The standard has been reached by him, and you are in him, and he has accepted you. And therefore, of course, we need to accept each other, but that's really another subject. God accepts us on the basis of who he is and of what he has done. Blessed be his name. Is that what love never fails means? Well, it's part of it, but it's not the essence of it, I think. We use the word fail in other senses. The water supply has failed. It's run out. Is that what love never fails means? That God's love never runs out? It's always coming. It's always flowing toward us. Well, there's an element of truth in that as well. We use the word failure in the sense of something being fit for purpose. I have recently acquired a new laptop because the old one failed dismally. It was not fit for purpose. It could no longer handle the pressures that I wanted to put it under and so on. So, in that sense, it's a failure. It wasn't fit for purpose. And we use the word failure in the sense of something being deficient. Don't come too near our car. If I need to sound the horn to warn you to get out of the way, the horn doesn't work. It's deficient. It's failed. Does that mean that God's love is deficient? Does that mean that God's love for us is not suitable for purpose? No, of course it doesn't mean that. His love is fit for purpose. It is always effective. Is that what love never fails means? Well, there's a truth in all of those things, as I've mentioned, but I don't really think that's the essence of what this means. I'm going to explain to you what the idea or the essence of the meaning of the original language is here. When it says love never fails, it means this. Can I put it like this? Love is not driven off course. Love does not become inefficient. Love maintains its authority or its force. But I love that phrase particularly about not being driven off course. So friends, when we say that God is love, think of what he has called you to as an individual. He has called you to the fellowship of his Son. He has called you to fulfill a tremendous purpose for your life. He's called you to be Christ-like. He's called you to be righteous. He's called you to live a life of effective service. And when it says love never fails, it means that that is the course that God has for your life. And his love is such that he will not let you go until those things are completed. Hallelujah. Friends, if you think that your life has lost a bit of direction, go to the Lord. Ask him to show it to you. Ask him to put you back on track. It's not that he doesn't love you. It's not that he hasn't deserted you. He requires your cooperation. And if there's a sense of God withdrawing his presence, or if there's a sense of confusion or uncertainty, friends, it's not because God doesn't love you. Far from it, it's the opposite. Actually, God has a tremendous purpose for your life, and he wants to bring you back on course. And the uncertainty or dispeace you feel is simply because God is trying to say to you, Simon, there's something not quite right here. Don't be content with drifting. God has a purpose for your life. Some of you youngsters, begin to ask God to show you what that purpose is. Don't just drift into a job. Don't just drift into relationships. Don't just drift into somewhere else to live. Look to the Lord to fulfill his course and his purpose for you. Love never fails. Hallelujah. He's able to get every one of us to reach the destination that he has for us. And as part of the meaning, it really has the meaning of the Lord doesn't let go of us. He maintains that grip upon our lives. Do you remember the hymn, the first line of which is, O love that wilt not let me go. Hallelujah. Is there an example of this in the Lord Jesus? Yes, most certainly. Don't turn to it, but I'm just going to read you the opening words of John chapter 13, coming up to the final week of the Lord Jesus' life on this earth. And this is what it says. Now, before the feast of the Passover, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that is what love never fails means. For the disciples, it meant that until that point, Jesus loved them in the world. During those 3 years, they were arguing about who was the greatest. They had their disagreements, they had their tussles, they had their unbelief. The Lord Jesus never stopped loving them, did he? And friends, it means that the Lord, while you are in the world, the Lord is not going to stop loving you. He sees your disagreements. He sees your bickering and mine. He sees our uncertainties and he loves us. And then it says he loved them to the end. Friends, this is tremendous. He loved them to the end, knowing that they would forsake him, that they would all betray him. Of course, particularly Judas, but they would all forsake him. They would all deny him, rather. That's the word I was looking for, rather than betray. They would all deny him. They all did. And yet he loved them to the end. It means, love never fails, means that the love that the Lord Jesus has for us is not a love that withers. It's a love that remains steadfast. It's a love that remains effective. Perhaps one or two of you are thinking of a but in this. Does that mean that, sort of, what about my free will and all that? It's that kind of thing. Am I talking about predestination, free will? Well, not particularly. But I would say that love never fails. Yes, unless, and there's a bit of an unless because the scripture does point to it, there is deliberate and willful and continuous rebellion. And it happened to the Israelites, of course. Some of them never got into the promised land. But friends, his love makes me want to love him. We love him because he first loved us. If you see that the love of God never fails for you, you will love him. You will trust him. You will follow him. And while we do those things, friends, his purposes will be fulfilled. That's for us individually. What about here at Bethel? My friends, take encouragement. The Lord has brought us to this place, as we were singing about. The temptation is going to be in a few weeks' time, when the sun may not be shining, when maybe it's going to be a little bit cooler and a little bit more windy. And we're going to be tempted, some of us, to do like the Israelites of old and to murmur and to complain. Has the love of God failed for Bethel Christian Assembly? I say no, because the scripture says no. The Lord has a course, has a purpose for us at Bethel. And I think it's absolutely tremendous that whilst so many are unable to meet, we are able to meet in good numbers. And the Lord knows exactly where he has got, what he has got in mind for us and when he's going to show it to us. We just need to be trusting him and following him. So please don't doubt the fact that he loves us here at Bethel Christian Assembly. He will fulfill his purposes. But of course, it's far bigger than just Bethel. What about the church at large? My friend, have you not read the book of Revelation? Have you not read the end? See the fact that the love of God never fails. See the end of the story in the last few chapters of Revelation. The Lord will have a bride. The Lord will have a city. The Lord will make a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Those purposes of God will be fulfilled. Meditate on them. Think about them. Consider them. and dig into the scripture for yourself to see how the Lord is going to get his people to that point. We look around us, don't we, today, and we think, I don't know, what's happening to the church? Vast swathes of it anyway in the West. Friends, there are plenty of places, Iran, plenty of others, China, where the church is stronger than we are here in the West and growing, very much so. But friends, we look at it and we just consider the here and now and we think, oh, well, God has failed. My friends, God has not failed. What he is doing is he's exposing the Laodicean quality of so much of our Christianity. And he wants to deal with it. But his love has not failed. And he will bring us through to be part of that bride, God willing. He will bring us through. The question is, when he comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Now, friends, that's one of the parables that the Lord Jesus told. Will he find faith? Are you going to believe the Lord like that? Are you going to hold on to him and say, this love will not let me go and I'm not going to let hold of the Lord? Well, there's much here in these chapters, in these verses in 1 Corinthians 13, of course, to tell us about how we should love each other. and, of course, this matter of not failing, not being driven off course. We all need to encourage ourselves, don't we, for that as well. There's times when we think, actually, our supply of love is really running out with certain people. Love never fails. My friends, it's not your love. Your love will fail. My love will fail. But because he, by his Holy Spirit, is in us, we can love. We are to demonstrate that costly love. And you can do it, friend. You can do it because the spirit of the one who is love dwells in you. Hallelujah. Let me read you these words from Romans chapter 8. From the end of the chapter. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Friend, this is what this phrase in 1 Corinthians 13 means. Love never fails means, poses the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it goes on to ask the question, will your tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? No. Will distress, are you going through it? Has God stopped loving you? No. Or persecution? We're going to find an increase in this. No question about it. We're all going to have to stand more for the Lord. The fact that we're going to have to put, in a sense, our lives on the line, our reputation on the line, does that mean to say that God has stopped loving us? No, far from it. This is the course. All who want to live godly lives shall suffer persecution, the scripture says. Why are you surprised when it happens? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it's written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long, we're considered as sheep for the slaughter. No, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. I am convinced, says the apostle, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what love never fails means. Are you convinced? That's the question. Am I convinced? Well, as we begin to draw a little bit to a conclusion, what about loving ourselves? How does this relate to us? Friends, simply put, it means don't give up on yourself. All the other qualities that it talks about in these other verses, if you show impatience, lack of kindness to yourself, if you act unbecomingly, and all this thing, don't throw in the towel. Simply means keep that supply of love for yourself going. Don't let it be deficient. Don't let it run out. God has accepted you in Christ. Accept yourself. You are a unique individual. God has made you who you are. And can I just very specifically say, friends, if any of you are having trouble with this, God has given you the body that you've got. I would rather be more of an Arnold Schwarzenegger than I am. But I'm not. Some of you have got other issues. We all wish we were different. You had brown eyes, blue eyes, whatever it is. Some of you don't want to have grey hair. But, you know, you are the person you are, you have the body that you have, and you are the age you are. Now be kind to yourself, accept yourself, rest in it, is what the Lord is saying. Get a grip of yourself, friend. Don't be discouraged. Love never dies. There's another application here. Well, let me just give them two. I sensed when I was preparing this that I needed to give just a particular challenge. From time to time, a few of you, and it may only be a few, I hope it is only a few, you actually, the thought crosses your mind, I may as well end it all. Love never fails. Friends, you're not loving yourself if you take your own life. You really aren't. You're doing yourself no favours, and you are not escaping completely. You will have to give account of yourself to God. Love never fails. Love yourself. You are too precious in the sight of God to bring a premature end to your life. But maybe for others of you, you wouldn't do that. But what you do instead is that you're facing a difficulty and you turn tail and you run from it. We all get tempted to do that. Friend, don't run from your problems. Don't run from the situations. If God has put you there, loving yourself means that you stay there in that situation with the Lord. And you face your issues with the Lord. And you learn to be a conqueror in that situation with the Lord. Blessed be his name. We can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, friends, why is this matter of loving ourselves so important? I want to finish with this. I want to put these verses now into the context of other passages in the New Testament which talk about the body. And I'm going to finish, I think, with saying three things. One day, every one of you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, is going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to have to give an account of everything that you have done in the body, in your body. And that obviously includes your thoughts as well as your actions and how you treated yourself. And friends, depending on how we fare at that judgment seat, it's not a question of our salvation being questioned. It's a question of the Lord wanting to give you a reward. It's a question of the Lord saying, he wants to say to you, Simon, well done, good and faithful servant. Whatever your name is, he wants to address you by name and say, well done, and give us a reward in the body. You are going to have a new body. So that's the first thing. Second thing, what about how we treat our bodies now? Well, friends, there are some very stark warnings in Scripture. And you don't need me to expound it or to explain it. History, the newspapers are written large with examples of it, really. Romans 1, verse 24 says, God therefore gave them over in the lusts of their own hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Heaven help us if we so harden our hearts against the Lord that he actually hands us over to dishonor our own bodies. Friends, this is ridiculous. And when people behave in such extraordinary ways that they think that they can dishonor their own bodies. Friends, these things are, this is just inexplicable. And verse 27, talking about homosexual acts particularly, men with men receiving indecent acts and receiving in their own persons, in their own bodies, the due penalty of their error. Friends, the principle here is that if we follow ways of impurity and uncleanness and idolatry, if we go against the Lord, you will dishonor your body. You will. I've met a few people who, because of the way that they've lived their lives, they live far older, they look far older than they really are. They're wrinkly, skin is haggard, the face is all drawn. But friends, the scripture says, if we wait upon the Lord, we renew our strength, and our youth is renewed like the eagle. And there are some people, and they may be old in age, but there's a fire about them. There's a spark about them. There's a life about them that some younger people don't have. Why? Because they've honored the Lord in their bodies. And you can see it. Friend, honor the Lord with your body. 1 Corinthians 6. Honor the Lord with your body and in your spirit, both of which are God's. If you're a believer, your body has been given to you by the Lord. It is a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That is why we need to accept our bodies and honor our bodies and love our bodies. And why we need to flee certain things. Because we dishonor our bodies. Friends, let's make it our aim, as it says in Philippians 1 verse 20, to magnify the Lord Jesus in your body, in your life, in your, however you use your body, your career, your job, your friendships, whatever. Magnify the Lord. Glorify him so that he is revealed, and so that he is reflected by you. And that's the precious thing, really, about suffering and difficulties, because really, actually, for some people, when they really do suffer for the Lord, there's a glory about them and it shines through. And for most of us, we haven't suffered for the Lord like that. And friends, it doesn't shine through. It can't, because we've not known the Lord in ways that folk who really have suffered have. Well, love your neighbour as you love yourself, the scripture says. And the hope with all this is, as I've already mentioned, is that one day the Lord is going to transform your humble body. That's the Bible word. The Authorized Version word is vile bodies. It means humble. Our mortal bodies. The Lord is going to transform your body and give you a resurrection body. And that will not grow weary. That will not fade with age. And it will be fully able to do everything that the Lord wants for us in that new heaven and that new earth that the Lord has prepared for you. In those things dwells righteousness, and that's why we need to live righteously and soberly now in this life, no matter what the challenges. So love never fails. The Lord will get us there. Hallelujah. Cooperate with him. Trust him. See his marvellous destiny for your life. And let's work with him for the fulfilling of those things. And all the Lord's people said, Amen. Shall we pray, please? Father, we want to thank you that you have shown us in these marvellous attributes such a picture of yourself, such a tapestry of the one who is love. We bless you for every revelation, Lord Jesus, of your demonstration of your patience, your kindness, and all these other attributes in your word. And we want to thank you for the relevance and the challenge of these things to our own lives. And we just want to pray, Lord, would you help us to honor you in how we live? Lord, please would you help us to magnify you in how we live now and be utterly convinced that your love for us never fails. Write these things upon our hearts so that when the temptations and the testings come and the distresses come that seem to separate us, at least for a time, from your love, really it's just the feeling that you love us. But Lord, when they seem to separate us, oh God, help us to trust you and help us to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength increasingly, we pray. Amen.